God in prayer. We are a world that is desperate for you, O God. When powers struggle for dominance and war, oppression, and abuse result, when groups of people oppose one another because of ideology, religion, or culture, we need a God who is bigger than ourselves and our personal interests. So God, we offer up in silent prayer those in our hearts and on our minds whose day is wrought with conflict. When people are disregarded and devalued because of poverty or geography or disease, when compassion and justice is withheld to some because of sexuality, race, or gender, we need a Savior who is more compassionate than we are, who includes even those we would exclude. So, Savior, we entrust to you in silent prayer those in our hearts and on our minds who are suffering today. When resources are mismanaged and abused, and the world and its creatures are destroyed, when motivation is scarce and creativity is in short supply to address the challenges that we face, we need a Spirit who is more powerful and more creative than we could ever be. So, Holy Spirit, we silently pray, wind your inspiration and restoration in and through those in our hearts and on our minds who need real hope today. Lord God, loving Savior, empowering Spirit, we offer you these prayers because we need you so desperately. Captivate us and call us and fill us with your breath and with your word so that we may be carriers of your eternal life to this world that you love so dearly. Amen. Our New Testament lesson this morning is from Paul's letter to the Roman church. We'll hear chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, our two New Testament lessons this week have much more to teach us about the subject of power and authority, an important theme in our lesson last Sunday. And you will recall that there was an interesting converging, a confab of conflicted characters. There was Jesus, the Roman centurion, religious leaders, a sick Gentile slave, and inquisitive neighbors and friends. And all witnessed the power of faith and the authority of the Word of God. And earlier in our gospel lesson, we recounted the exchange of conflicting characters, Jesus and the deceptive tempter, engaged in a battle for whose word would hold sway, whose word would have ultimate authority. A man standing outside the circus tent watched with amusement the usual crowd of small boys and girls pushing each other, trying to see inside the creases and flaps by the entrance. And he called to the ticket taker, and he said with an air of authority, "Let these children in and count them as they pass." And the ticket taker did as he was requested and said, that's 28, sir." "Good," said the man, smiling as he walked away. "I thought I guessed right." Friends, know and understand this. Authority is not something that is taken. Authority is something that is given. And in the New Testament times, the Roman Emperor Domitian liked to be called our Lord. And one of his decrees began, "Our Lord and God commands that this be done." And to the author of the book of Revelation, such lords and gods were blasphemous and demonic beasts. And he instructs that Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is the only emperor whom Christians can recognize. And the author of 1 Peter, who is more friendly to the empire, exhorts his readers to honor the emperor but fear God, and to have reverence for Christ in your hearts and honor him as Lord. Friends, someone or something is going to have authority in your life. Someone or something is going to reign in your life. Someone or something is influencing, shaping, directing and guiding your words, your actions, and your movements. And it behooves every person to know who or what is Lord of their life. And it behooves communities of people to ask who or what has authority in their life. And we are a community of people who want to be found within the will and way of God. And as I noted last week, a power we are presently contending with is a power of information control. How do we discern amid the plethora of voices, minute-by-minute messaging, images and sound bites flooding our senses, to whom and what should we be paying attention? One of the debilitating repercussions of the glut of stimuli vying for our attention is to tune out and even to turn off our reception to any word or any message. Years ago, when Diane and I lived in Hamilton, one of our neighbors was Teddy Smith, who introduced himself to me as Teddy Smith. And Teddy was about 5 years old at the time. And I was standing on the front porch while Teddy sauntered up the sidewalk in front of our home. And I had learned the day before that the cat in the Smith household had given birth to a litter of kittens. So I called out to my friend Teddy, exclaiming, "Teddy, I hear you had kittens." And Teddy stopped and put his hands on his hips and looked up and said, "Al, don't be silly. Kids don't have kittens. Cats have kittens." "Yeah, you're right. How silly of me." And Teddy's young ears were sharp. My old mouth was tired and lazy. Yet the exchange did restore my hope in the value of speech. In a day when words were increasingly becoming more and more cheap. Oh, to be able to recover the acute hearing of a discerning youngster amid the deluge of the daily bits and bytes of information clouding our senses. Friends, we've entered the time in the church here called Lent. And please know that Lent is not so much a time of preparation for Easter, as it is our preparation for receiving and accepting our ministry. It's a call to the desert, to the wilderness, like the experience of Jesus following his baptism. We're invited to focus on the inventory of our hearts. Among all those things to which we are exposed that impinge upon our hearts, we are invited to give up all those things that might distract us from the call. The noise, the superficiality, the conflicting voices, and very often, the things of our own making. And as it was for Jesus, the wilderness is the place where we are most vulnerable to temptation. Having freed himself of most of the distractions, for Jesus, one huge distraction remained. The one that said, "You can do this yourself." Do you remember what it was in the heart of Jesus that beat the tempter in the desert? It was the Word of God. And the old saying suggests that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Jesus said, "We do not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And God's Word is the bread of life. And this food goes straight to the heart. It was this food which sustained Jesus. There was no room in his heart for anything but the Word of God. So the wilderness experience sealed his mission to do the will of his Father. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, wanted to remind believers that there was nothing they could do to earn God's favor. All they could do was accept it. Friends, not much has changed. We are still tempted today to complicate something that God, by his grace, made so simple. God's word is challenging us today to get to the heart of the matter, to sift through and give up all the stuff that may impede our faith and vie for our allegiance. And Paul pointed the Church of Rome and us today to this. If we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And upon this confession and belief rests the whole of God's redemptive plan. If Jesus is not Lord and was not raised from the dead, there's no Christian faith. There's no hope. Acknowledging Christ's lordship and resurrection means much more than just accepting it intellectually. Oh, we can say the words, Jesus is Lord. And we can fill our minds and bookshelves with a surplus of opinions on the subject, yet these words cannot be uttered with any understanding of their meaning or with any power to convey their significance to others unless our confessing and our believing come from the heart. And God's word did not come to us simply to change our minds. God's word came to us to live in our hearts. Rather than allowing the scriptures to speak and transform, some prefer to transform the scriptures into something that they can grasp or explain away. And as soon as we do this, we rob the word of its creative potential in our lives and in the lives of others. Friends, we do not read the Bible for information. We read and meditate upon the Word of God for transformation, not simply for a change of mind, but most fully for a change of heart. And Paul also underlines the simplicity of the heart of the gospel, the word of faith that we proclaim. As he says, in order that those who have accepted this good news of God's redeeming love might know that it is awaiting circulation. In other words, those who have experienced the love of God are charged with the responsibility of telling others. You may be saying to yourself, I know that, but I'm not that articulate. Know that you don't have to be a theologian or a biblical scholar or a pillar of faith to convey the simple truth of the gospel. I suspect it's a whole lot easier if you're not. In a world of information overload, our world, our community, our neighbors are straining their numb ears to hear that life is somewhere, that there truly is a possibility for their hungry hearts to be filled with a winning word of love. They long for more hearty words and less cerebral ones. In Romans 10, verses 13 and following, the Apostle Paul instructs us further. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Friends, I hope in this season of Lent that we will find our feet even growing even more beautiful as we seek to more faithfully and ably fulfill our mission And so what a thrill to know that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
It was for you, he died.